You turn with me this morning to the portion of the scriptures we read, 2 Timothy and chapter 4, verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth it is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Over these few weeks, we have been bombarded, and it hasn't yet run its course with either of them. But over these few weeks, we have been and we yet will be bombarded with two great competitions. There is Wimbledon going on in London, but there is also the World Cup in the football. And of course, we are all possibly aware of one crucial match that everybody is talking about, even this afternoon. It's got to such a stage on one of these questions or answers programs on Friday. One of the questions posed was, should we pray to the Lord for help for the nation in a football match? As if that's all that mattered. There's so much hype. There's so much commitment. There's so much excitement. As if that result was all that was important in these days. Champions, perhaps acknowledged and lauded by men. The high point of some people's life and the pinnacle of their career. The difference they think and they hope that will make to all of their life. That's the way people think today. But there is a higher court. And there are more important issues and considerations. And there is a much more urgent need. And there are things we had better remember that are of more significance than what happens in competitions, matches, or such like. There is an arena where we will all have to appear. And the words there will be few and simple, but they will have far, far greater consequence than anything that takes place this afternoon or over this next week or 10 days, however the world might follow these events. There is much more at risk then than there is at risk now. We've got to therefore ask the question, what is more important? Not what man says. What is more important is what God says. The sacrifices, the commitment that these people will make, these athletes, these competitors, everything made, devoted, dedicated over years, a lifetime, some of them, just simply to hold a cup or to have a shield in their hands. But the time is coming when all of that will have to be handed over and handed back. It doesn't last. And we have our focus and our thoughts redirected and rebalanced by what Paul is saying to us here this morning. Because Paul is telling us about a reward. He's telling us about an achievement. He's telling us about something that is far, far more important. Something that is far, far more consequential. Something that lasts beyond time into the unending years of eternity. And people might be concerned even about praying to the Lord for an outcome or a result this afternoon. But how many people are praying for the salvation of their souls and for the destiny in eternity? How committed are we? And how strenuous are we in pursuing spiritual things? Death is a voice that intrudes into our lives, breaking into a family circle or into a friend's circle. For some times and for some people, it's not welcome. For others, it is. But whatever voice is spoken, it is an insistent voice. These spiritual issues concerning death, they may disturb us, and for the most part of the world, people would rather not think about them. But if we ignore them as a society, it doesn't mean that death and its consequences goes away. We put off thinking about death because we prefer to enjoy life. But how can we? When the shadow of death is cast over our life, and with each day as it comes, it gets bigger each day. If we ignore thinking of death or our end, then that eventuality is always waiting around the corner of life to remind us of its presence. And one day, that unwelcome visitor will come knocking at the door of our life to call us from this stage of time. So what will happen then? How will we meet that event, and how will we experience that coming? I've spoken and used the illustration already of John Wesley that going to Georgia in the US. And on the voyage across, he met some Moravian Christian folks. He saw what they had, and he saw that he didn't have it himself, and he lacked it. And there was one particular time, and bear in mind this is hundreds of years ago, and they were in a very small boat, and they were in the midst of a terrific storm. He was terrified because there was no way of escape, and there didn't look to be any way of safety coming to them. But these Moravian Christians were calm and quiet and fearless. And that impressed John Wesley. And the explanation that he was given for their bearing and their demeanor was simply that our women and our children are not afraid to die. Our people die well. They were dignified and they were composed. They were serene as they faced the eventuality of death. In the loneliness, terror isn't their companion. The Lord is. Paul here speaking therefore to us about his own death. He's going to be tried before an unjust judge, and the eventuality is going to be his own death. He's got little time left, and so he sends for and asks Timothy to be with him, to come quickly and to take with him the cloak, the books and the parchments. And as he speaks to Timothy, he opens up here for him and for us his own heart, and he wears his heart on his sleeve about the experience that is about to come upon him. And he confronts Timothy as he confronts us. As a society, as people, as individuals, Paul is here confronting us with something that we cannot avoid, that we all may try to run away from at some time. But he is challenging us all about our readiness and our preparedness to face the last enemy. Are we ready to die? I want this morning to think very simply three or four thoughts that Paul presents before us from this passage concerning death and the consequences. And the first simple thought I want to have is that death is a reality for every one of us if the Lord does not come beforehand. It is a reality. And Paul is here using very simple but very vivid illustrations to bring that home to all of us. My life has been poured out. I am now ready to be offered, he says. That's the illustration and the allusion to a sacrifice, where there is a mixing together of the oil and the wine, and that is poured out at the base of the altar. He is ready to be offered. His life has been poured out as a sacrifice to God, and that bowl, that container with the oil and the wine in it, it's now coming towards the end, and he's got to pour it and have it further and further over until he's eventually just in his own mind thinking there are only a few drops left in it. He's coming to the last drops. The reality of death is there confronting him in that illustration. Or again he says, the time of my departure is at hand. We all know what it's like to stand on a pier and wait for a boat, to be in an airport terminal and wait for the announcement and the call to go through checking. We all know what it's like to stand on a railway platform as the train comes and we wait for it to go. We know what it talks about. Our time of departure is at hand. That's what he's talking about. The way in which the ship has been ready for a voyage. The way in which it slips its ropes. The way in which it sets its sails. The way in which the wind suddenly pulls at the canvas. And the boat is drawing away from the shore for the last time. That ship is setting out on a new course, on a different route. That's what Paul is talking about. I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. The reality of death is being spoken about. He's lived almost, 60 years as Paul. For half of him at least, he's had an exciting journey. He's been over many different continents, countries, peoples. From the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus, Paul was convinced he was a sinner and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered him, commissioned him and sent him out on his work. That was the beginning of a great journey for Paul. He knew what it is, the reality that people think of and read of in the Bible. If we give our life to the Lord, we're not losing it, but we're gaining something so much richer back as we devote ourselves to the Lord. To be a Christian today, people will say you're losing out and you're giving up and your life is going to be so negative. Far be it from that. Paul knew the richness of following the Lord and the opportunities of service and work. He knew what it was. Yes, to live for the Lord. But here he is talking about dying for the Lord. There were many times in these years of travel and service that he was engaged in. There were many times when death came close to him. How often was he stoned? How often was he beaten up? One occasion he was dragged outside the city walls and dumped just as if he were dead. At the very end of the book of Acts, we have a description of the way in which he was on a sea journey and they were in a terrific storm and they were almost shipwrecked to such an extent that the boat was smashed and wrecked. There were many times in life of Paul when his life and the path of death came very, very close indeed. But his work that God had given him to do was not yet finished, and he was spared. We've got to remind ourselves, therefore, that our life is in the hands of God, not in the hands of men. In our journey, we can be like Paul, sometimes coming very close to death itself, in the judgment of ourselves and in the judgment of others, it might be just minutes or hours away, yet God saves us and delivers and spares us until now. God has been good to us. But one day it will not just simply be closeness for any one of us. One day will come when it just simply won't be brushing close by, but it will be a reality that will enter our lives. There's nothing left to pure chance or blind fate. Our lives are in God's hands. Psalm 31 tells us that. He is involved in setting out every detail of our life, and He will make it happen. He's involved in all of our days. In Him we live and move and have our being. We are dependent upon Him for every breath. And yet such is the posturing and the speaking of men today, that they think that they are their own masters, and that they are in charge of their own destiny, and that they are sovereign over their own affairs. And all the time we've got to remind ourselves of the reality of death itself. Yes, it's a real experience that waits there, written into the diary of every one of us. But if it's a reality for Paul, the second thing I want us to think of here is the way in which he was ready for it. He came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and since that moment he has been through a lot. Many's a time he placed all of his interests in the hand of his Saviour and his Lord. Many's a time he was between a rock and a hard place. Many's a time he was back to the wall. But every time he looked to the Lord, and every time the Lord saved him and delivered him. And that fostered and developed within him a strong faith and a confidence, not only in the love and the interest and the care of his Saviour, but also of the ability of the Saviour to save him and redeem him. But now he's facing the greatest enemy of all. The things that life might throw at him, the things that life might throw at us. Sometimes they're extreme and they are mind-bending and body-sapping. But they are as nothing to that last enemy of all, to face death. Paul brings it home to us, the reality of it, and we've got to take that reality on board ourselves. But we've got to move on also to think, are we ready for that great meeting, that great confrontation? Paul was ready for it. I am now ready to be offered. I am ready to be offered. There was a conviction within this man. It brooked no doubt. He had no question. There was no reservations with this man. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the character. He knew the promises. He had the experience of his own dealings over these many years. And it wasn't just from teaching, from reading books or manuscripts or parchments. Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ from a first-hand faith and trust in him, in all of the dangers and difficulties that he, Paul, has been through. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that the Lord spoke to him about. Yes, it started. It started with the Lord telling him that he was a sinner that needed to be saved. And he was pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus saved him, redeemed him. And from that point onwards, Paul was putting into effect in his life that conviction. That conviction of Jesus Christ as sovereign Saviour, Lord, Redeemer. He was utterly persuaded Once, yes, he opposed all of these things. There was one time when he stood against it and he put all of his energy into confronting, trying to rubbish or put down everything of Christian truth and life. But the power of God's truth bore down upon him. And there is this utter conviction within Paul now that indeed God is able. There is no lack in all of the resources of God to meet every eventuality of life or of death itself. All of his life planned in the most minutest of detail. All of salvation worked out in every consequence and application. All of it setting out the perfect wisdom of God in meeting the demands of God's law, meeting God's holiness. That's the conviction that Paul had, that God indeed is almighty and all-powerful. God has planned it all, and therefore he, but also we, have got to take seriously what God says to us. We need to have this conviction ourselves about spiritual truths. People will be convicted and convinced, yes, there's going to be such and such an outcome this afternoon. Or so-and-so is going to win Wimbledon. Or these are going to be the eventual winners that will go holding the World Cup. Yes, people have convictions in these areas, but it's not based on knowledge. But what Paul speaks is based on knowledge. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He's committed his life to this Saviour. Out of all that he's discovered about Jesus, he lays his hope at the feet of Jesus Christ, his Saviour and also his Lord. The vital issues about his soul, the most important thing about the life of any one of us, but sad to say, not many in society today think about it. But the most important thing for us, the spiritual matters, the urgent heavenly issues, these things are dismissed, disregarded by people today, but for Paul they weren't. And he laid the vital issue of his soul in the care of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Saviour. And he's committed his life to God. Especially as he looks forward now, I'm ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul is looking at his life being cast off, the boat setting sail for the last time. And he's setting sail for a different place this time. He knows, and his eye is fixed to the day of judgment. He's looking to meeting with God. His eye is fixed upon that one great destiny when alone he's going to meet his God. That day is in his mind, and he's made preparation for it. That day has been fixed and ordered, and he's ready. He is trusting in Jesus Christ and the work that he achieved on the cross. He's looking to the Lord as his Saviour and his Redeemer to speak for him and to plead his case. He's ready. And of course, that question immediately comes back and down to ourselves. If Paul is ready, are we? Are we ready if the Lord were to suddenly call us now out of the scene of time? Illness can come and illness can take its time to take us from here. But there are other illnesses where we get hardly a moment's warning or notice of its coming. Suddenly, without any warning, we can be poleaxed. Suddenly, without any warning, the feet are taken from us and their soul is taken to heaven or otherwise. The question, therefore, is this. Are we ready? If the Lord were to call suddenly, are we ready to go? Yes, the reality. Yes, being ready. What else is Paul telling us here very briefly? He's telling us about his own reflections on life. Here he is, and he's standing, and he's looking at these last few drops to be poured out of the bottle. He's looking at the ropes just being cast off. And what does he say? He's lying, standing there on the rail of the ship. And he's looking to the land that's now receding away on the distant horizon. And he's reflecting. And he's saying this: I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There are so many different events in our lives that make us think and reflect and look back. Anniversaries, birthdays and such like. Well, Paul is doing it here. I have fought a good fight. He has had a constant battle against evil, not only in his own life, but also in society and from the lives of others. To live a Christian life is not an easy thing. The Christian life is a battlefield, not a playground, as we've said recently. There is a constant fight in society, constant engagement, constant tactics got to be reviewed and looked at. The battle to live a Christian life and the battle to make known the Lord Jesus Christ as a Saviour. That's the fight that Paul was engaged in. That's what he was doing. He was fighting, standing up for the Lord and seeking to put into practice in his life all that the Lord has shown to him, living a holy life. And again, the challenge is to ourselves, are we doing the same ourselves? It's not a case of freewheeling through life. But we've actually got to take the things that the Lord shows us and tells us and put them into practice in our life, about the way we think and how we live, what we watch, what we read, what we dress, how we go about so many different things, all of them to reflect our Lord and our Saviour. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. Doesn't necessarily mean that he won it. That's not the important thing behind the illustration. The important thing is that he's got to the end of the race. There are some people who engage in it, and you see it perhaps with the big televised marathons. There are some people who don't have the stamina, don't have the determination to keep going, and when it gets hard or heavy, they just drop out. But Paul didn't do that. The Lord had given him a task to do, made known to him, at least made known right at the very beginning of his conversion experience. This man is going to be a great witness for me. This man is going to do many things in building up churches and such like, bringing my gospel to different kings and peoples and nations. This is what Paul had to do by the Lord. And he applied all his energy and all his enthusiasm, his mental powers, his physical ability. He was never an idle moment. He was never indifferent. He was always on the go, always on the move, always his eyes fixed and open to the next opportunity that came his way. He finished the race. The Lord has given him something to do. We may not be in the same class as Paul. We're nowhere near it, perhaps. But there is still this truth for every one of us, that God has something for us all to do. And therefore we have to seek it out and then to apply ourselves to it. So that when it comes to our experience of death, as Paul is now going through it or facing it, that our reflection might mirror his. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And the third thing he says, I've kept the faith. The gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ offends people today. It goes against the pride and the ability that people think that they must give or contribute to their own salvation. And God in the gospel says, no. He's done it. And he's done it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the invitation comes to us to believe in him. And that rankles in the pride of many today. And because of that offence of the gospel, there is always the temptation to water it down, to get rid of the sharp edges and such like, to put sugar coating on the pill, whatever the illustration or the figure is. Always to duck and dive and to try to avoid the spiritual application of the gospel. And Paul is saying, no, I have kept the faith. Earlier on in chapter 2, Paul speaks about the deposit that was given to him and the way in which he's passing on that deposit to Paul at the prospect of his own death. Here he is putting that same thought in different words. I have kept the faith. He's looking back at the way in which he's lived and spoken and served. He's looking back at the way in which he's ministered in the name of the Lord. The talents the Lord has given him. The opportunities that have come before him. I have kept the faith. He's run the race. He's not dropped out. He's not conceded. So therefore, at the prospect of departure, we all know it ourselves when we're going any great journey. We've always got in our mind, if not with our hands, we feel it. Got the passport. Got my money. Got the tickets. That's the kind of reflections that we engage in today. To review at the point of departure. Here is Paul giving us a far greater example to engage in spiritual review. But equally at the point of departure. To look back and to make an assessment of our lives. To look back and to make a judgment about the way we've lived. Because if we don't do it, certainly when we meet the Lord, he will. And we've got to be ready for it. And then one last thought. Paul is here speaking about a reward and a rest that is going to come his way. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He has had a hard life. And now he's going to take his rest. There is a crown laid up for him. Oh yes, we know the way in which there's going to be the World Cup trophy. We know the way in which there's going to be that shield. We've seen so many different competitors and sports persons lifting some kind of a trophy. And the trophy that they have is far and away greater than anything that is spoken of in Paul's day. In the Olympic Games, there is a gold medal today, but in the inception of the Olympic Games, all it was a laurel wreath of green leaves round your head. And these leaves would fade and wither eventually. Even gold that is valued has to be left behind. But the reward the Lord has for his people lasts forever. Remember the way in which Peter speaks about it. Peter speaks about to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There is therefore God's people a rest and a reward. There is for God's people this glorious preparation the Lord has made for every one of his own to be with himself. Where all of the running, all of the activity, where all of the fighting and all the battles of life will be a past experience. And there the delight of the Christian's soul will be fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ forevermore. It's that prospect that stimulates Christian living amongst other things today. It's that prospect of being with the Lord that keeps us going, that points us forward. When we wait for these simple words to be said, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the rest prepared for thee." A reward. When all of the activity is over and all of the fighting is done, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Are we therefore looking forward with expectation and anticipation? That's one of the marks there is in the Christian's life. We are strangers and pilgrims here, and our eye and our delight is fixed on something over the horizon, seen with the eye of faith. Our delight is in something that's yet to come, but the closer we get to it, the bigger it is for us, the more influential and the more dominating. Are we looking forward then? Are we looking forward without fear? Because that very same prospect that causes tremendous joy and excitement for the Christian has a very contrasting and opposite effect in others. In Revelation 6:16, I believe it says about those who see the return of the Lord, and what do they say? "Lord, we're scared. Let the mountains fall on us. Let's hide underneath the rocks to try to escape from the wrath of the Lamb." Have you ever seen a lamb that's angry? And yet here it is set for us. How do we face death? How will we face the Lord God? If he were to call us from this scene of time now today, how would we react? Would we be able to speak and say the same things as Paul gives and shares with us here? "I'm ready. I have fought that is laid up for me." His life is simply a mirror we can look into, and we ask ourselves the question, do we see a reflection of ourselves? From what we've heard this morning, what do we see that is true and applies to ourselves? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for this, the riches of thy word, for the way in which thou dost speak to us through it, and the way in which it comes down, right down to us in our life where we are and the circumstances we face. May we hear therefore thy voice speak to us. And we ask, Lord, that thy word might remain with us when we go our separate ways, that it might linger, that it might be powerful, that it might be effective. O Lord our God, hear us and grant thy blessing upon us, each one of us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing this morning from Psalm 13. Psalm 13. And we're singing verses 1 through 4. First four stanzas. "How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Oh, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me? How long take counsel in my soul? Still sad in heart shall I. How long exalted over me shall be mine enemy? O Lord my God, consider well, and answer to me make. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Lest that mine enemy should say, against him I prevailed, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and failed." Psalm 13 at the beginning, four stanzas. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord?